Tonight we're going to speak on a vital subject, the subject of the fullness of the Spirit. Now let's turn to Ephesians 5, and we shall read from verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Ephesians 5, I am now reading from verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove or expose them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, that literally means the dead ones, and Christ shall give thee light. Now please note, there are three couplets in that verse that he quotes from Isaiah. Wake up, get up, and then light up. And you will notice that the word light there is a different word to the word that's used in verse 13. The light there is the light of exposure. The light of verse 14 is the light of radiance. And that means when we're awakened out of the bed of ease, then God will give to us the radiance of the joy of the Lord. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now you will notice that there are two commands in that one verse, that we are commanded not to be drunk with wine. And in the same way in which we are commanded not to be drunk with wine, we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. So we can see that the Spirit-filled life is not just for a few, it's for all the children of God. In fact, a believer who is not Spirit-filled is a disobedient believer. And therefore, this is not just for a few of God's children, this is not just for a few of extra-spiritual Christians, this is a command for all the children of God. Be being filled with the Spirit. Then you will notice he goes on, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And that submission goes right the way through this chapter, right into the sixth chapter. And the Lord will bless to us the reading of his precious word. We have seen in our study on the Holy Spirit that the word baptism is mentioned seven times in Scripture, and five of those times were given to us by John the Baptist. And then we have seen once by the Lord Jesus, and then just once by the Apostle Paul. But when it comes to the filling of the Spirit and the fullness of the Spirit and the subject of fullness, the word is much more profuse. The word filled is actually mentioned 13 times in Scripture. The idea of the word fullness is approximately 40 to 50, could be, by connotations, 60 times in the New Testament. For instance, When the scripture speaks about being filled with the fruits of righteousness, it's the same thing. When it speaks about being filled with the fullness of God, it is the same idea. When the scripture speaks about being filled with joy, the same principle. And therefore, if you go through the epistles, you will find over and over again this word fullness coming in. Now, right at the beginning, we must try and understand what the apostle means by fullness. Now, first of all, it means total control. It simply means that when a person is filled, he is led by the Spirit. And that is why when you read of the Lord Jesus being filled with the Spirit in Matthew 4, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And therefore, the first idea of the word to be filled means to come under the control and influence of the Holy Spirit. And that is why he uses the analogy. Do not be drunk with wine. Why? Because a man that's drunk with wine is under the total influence of drink. And therefore, we are told not to be under the influence of drink or alcohol. We are told to be under the influence of the Spirit. So the first meaning is control. The second meaning is obviously maturity. When the scripture speaks about being filled with the fruits of the Spirit, and when the scripture talks about being filled with all the fullness of God, it literally means to be filled out. Well, what does that mean? Sometimes we have been through an orchard and we have seen an apple. Filled out. Large. Ripe. Ready for picking. And then we have seen another apple, all withered. Almost dying on the tree. Or we have seen a banana plantation, and those at the bottom are large, filled out, have come to maturity. Those at the top are much smaller. In fact, some have withered. And therefore, the idea here is coming to maturity, and some of the Lord's people are beautiful. They are filled out with Christ. And some are just withered. And therefore, the idea of fullness and being filled simply means to come into the maturity of Christ. Thirdly, it has to do with the commencement of real growth. And that is why there is no such thing in Scripture as a once and for all fullness. And therefore, if you understand the meaning of the verb here, to be filled, it basically means to be filled and filled and filled and filled and filled with all the fullness of God. You blow a blue nut and it's full. If it's a good one and it's stretchable, you can keep on blowing it up, but there's a difference between you and the balloon. The balloon can burst, but praise God, you can't. You have the capacity within that soul of yours to be filled out with all the fullness of God. And therefore, the moment we look back to a point of history and we say, 10 years ago I was filled, be sure of this, you're in a poor spiritual state. It is a constant filling, refilling, filling out with the mighty fullness of God. Now, having made that statement, let's go on to the basic subject and let's search the scripture to see what the book says about this fullness. What is the fullness of the Spirit? And I believe it's true now to ask the first question under that heading: is every Christian possessed with the Spirit? Now, if we went through the book of the Acts, we would be in serious trouble. Now, why? Every manifestation of the Holy Spirit in the book of the Acts was different. Everyone. Acts 2, they repented, and they were baptized, and they receive the Holy Spirit. There's not a person in the room that received the Holy Spirit like that. The moment you repented and believed, you were a recipient of the Holy Spirit. But now, he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. When we come to Acts chapter 8, we find this, that Philip went down to Samaria and preached Christ to them, and they believed, and there was great joy in that city, and he baptized them. But as yet, they had not received the Holy Spirit. And therefore, they believed and were baptized, but they had not received the Spirit. Then the apostles came and confirmed the work and laid their hands upon the converts, and they received the Spirit of God. Now that's another order. When we come to Acts 10, there's something different. Whilst Peter was preaching, the Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard the word of God. In other words, he was rather surprised, because when he was preaching, the Spirit of God came upon them, and they all received the Holy Spirit, and they spoke with tongues as they did right at the beginning. Now then, my dear friends, if we are going to build a doctrine on the book of the Acts, on the Holy Spirit, what coming upon are we going to base our doctrine on? And therefore I want to say this. All of us would be in serious trouble if we had to build the doctrine of the fullness of the Spirit on the book of the Acts. But when we come to the epistles, it's clear and it's final. In Romans 8 we are told, if we have not the Spirit of Christ, we're none of his. That means we're not a Christian. In Galatians chapter 3, he says, how did you receive the Holy Spirit? Did you receive it by the works of the law or the hearing of faith, meaning the preaching of the gospel? And therefore, the argument is conclusive. They received the Spirit of God when they heard the preaching of the gospel. When we come to Ephesians 1, he says, after or since you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit, which is the earnest of your inheritance. Or you were sealed with the Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of your inheritance. And therefore, by those three clear scriptures, we can see that the moment we were saved, we received the Spirit of God. Now that's clear. Now the second question is this. Is every Christian aware of the Holy Spirit? Now there are two differing scriptures that we must now observe. When Paul went to Ephesus, he found a group of disciples who were following John the Baptist. And he could not decipher whether they were Christian or not. Now, what was his acid test? Have you been baptized by immersion? No. Do you break bread every Sunday? No. Have you a letter of commendation? No. Do you say your prayers? No. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? No. Now, what was his acid test? Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And then they retorted, we have never heard if there is a Holy Spirit. And then he knew that they were not complete in the full Christian faith. But now, when he is writing to the Corinthians, who, unfortunately, at least some were living a sinful life, what did he say? Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? No. Now notice the difference. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? In other words, hasn't it dawned upon you yet that the Holy Spirit is within you? Now, my dear friends, when God opens your inner eyes by divine revelation to see that the Holy Spirit is within you, don't please call that the baptism of the Spirit. Nor must you call that the infilling of the Holy Spirit. It is just a whim. Let me explain. Supposing now I'm digging in my garden. and the ground is hard and brittle. And then all of a sudden I hit a gigantic stone and I say, no wonder my King Edwards didn't grow. Do you have King Edward potatoes here? No, you don't have them. Well, you don't know. What a lovely potato that is. And when you taste it, its eyes look at you. Well, I'm digging, and there's this enormous stone, and I'm very annoyed with it. And as I'm digging round the stone, I notice now it's not a stone, but a box. And now my interest is growing. And then all of a sudden I get to the lid of the box, and I can see it's a powerful chest. And now all the Jewish instincts are coming out of me. And then all of a sudden, I break the seal and lift the box open, and it's full of jewels. Now what do I say? Peter, an angel put it there last night. Of course not. It had been there for 200 years. But you see, people like myself were planting potatoes and corn on it. And now, I've discovered it. Beloved, when you discover that the Holy Spirit is in you, don't imagine He's just come. He was there the moment you were saved. But now you have rediscovered Him. Your eyes are opened by divine revelation that He's there. Now, is this indwelling an awareness? The fullness? No. What then is fullness? Well, there is one particular chapter in the Bible, and we shall turn to it, where a group of people prayed and they were filled with the Spirit. And therefore, we must see the secret of how they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 4. Verse 24. Acts 4, verse 24. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, sovereign Lord, thou art God which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child or servant Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatening, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Now that was their first request. The second is seen in verse 30. By stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child or servant Jesus. Now look at verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And therefore, when they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and every single believer in that upper room was filled with the Holy Ghost. And yet this is the strange thing. In their request to God, they never even asked to be filled. They prayed, number one, that they might have boldness to preach in the name of the Lord Jesus, and that sign gifts should be given to their preaching. And yet when they had prayed, they were all filled. Well, what's the secret? The way in which they addressed the Lord. You go back right to the beginning. Verse 24. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Lord. Now the word there is sovereign Lord. Now so that you can see the force of the word, would you turn with me please to 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke, that means many slaves that were under the yoke of bondage, count their own masters worthy of all honour. Now that word masters there is exactly the same word, and it means sovereign, absolute Lord. Now, what does all this mean? If you were a slave in the time of the apostle, you would always address your master by this word, absolute, sovereign Lord and Master. If you were a man that was a hired servant and you were paid a wage, you would always address your master with the word foreman, overseer. And therefore, when the word absolute master, sovereign Lord was actually used, it always denoted slavery. Therefore, when these early Christians came together, they looked up to God and they called him sovereign, absolute Lord. We are total slaves. We are sold out to God. We recognize that we have been bought with a price, and that the precious blood. And our bodies are not our own. And we have laid ourselves upon the altar of sacrifice. And thou art sovereign, absolute Lord. And when we're there, we are filled with the Spirit. And beloved, if we were to go through Romans 6 and yield up our members as instruments of righteousness unto God, if we were to go into Romans 12 and present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God, every one of us would be filled with the Spirit. And beloved, that's our problem. So few of us are laid upon the altar. Now someone might say, well, Mr. Brandon, that's a very, very big step to take, isn't it? Surely there are movements toward that. Yes, there are. And so I want to speak secondly, how is the fullness of the Holy Spirit procured? Now, first of all, there must be a hunger. No one will be filled with the Spirit unless there's a hunger. Now, these are the scriptures. The psalmist said, as the hart pants after the water brook, so pants my soul after thee. In other words, he was looking at the gazelle in the desert. And he had often seen the animal because he was once a wilderness man, bellowing for water. And it's believed that an animal, when crying for water, could be heard at least 5 miles. And therefore the psalmist was saying, just as the heart cries out for water, my heart cries out to God. I thirst for him. Again, when we come to the New Testament, we find the Lord Jesus saying, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Again, in John 7, the Lord Jesus says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, and out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Now here is a sad fact. Sometimes we go to an area and we have to cease speaking about the Holy Spirit. In fact, sometimes we have to stop the meeting. Do you know why? There's no hunger, no thirst, no desire. What's happened? They have been so caught up with the material things of God the thirst of the Lord God. And beloved, sooner minister the great doctrines of the Spirit to that blank wall than to some of God's people. The thirst has gone. Can I ask a question? Have you got a thirst? Let me explain what that means. Are you beginning to say now, look, there's something missing in my Christian life? Are you beginning to say, well, if what I have is all that Christianity can do for me, then there's something wrong with Christianity? Are you beginning to look around and say, well, if this is Christianity, what I'm seeing in my local assembly, then it doesn't fit in with the New Testament, there's something wrong? And are you beginning now to stop being critical with others, and now you're using a sharp knife upon yourself, and you're beginning to say, oh God, I long for you. Beloved, could I share this with you? In some parts of my own country now, there are Christians and they're praying prayers like this. Lord, we would sooner die and not be filled with the Spirit. And beloved, I've heard men and women praying, Lord, take us to heaven now if we're going to hinder the working of the Holy Ghost. They mean it. And could I share something with you? That's why I've been so hurt this time. Because I've come away from groups of Christians who are hungering for God. And you know, it's so difficult when you come into a desert. Now look, can I ask you a blunt question? Do you hunger? Thirst? And long for a deeper experience of God? Then God will meet that hunger. And He'll meet that thirst. But secondly, there must be exposure. Now there are five words. There's lying to the Spirit. There's resisting the Spirit. There's quenching the Spirit, and there's grieving the Spirit, and there's one other expression that I'm almost afraid to use, and I think perhaps I should hold back from using it. And I just want to talk now about the quenching of the Spirit. Can we turn to Ephesians chapter 4, or grieving the Spirit? We'll begin with that. Verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Now you will see what he is trying to put over. Just imagine that we human beings living on this earth have actually received into these little bodies of ours the Holy Spirit of God. Think of it. And think of the tremendous gift that's been given to us and the church. Think of the cost of the gift. That it cost the Lord his precious blood before the Holy Spirit could ever be poured out. And think not only that the Spirit of God dwells in us, but we are sealed, we are marked out as His until that day comes when He's going to fully redeem us. So that not only soul but body will be completely redeemed and we shall become experimental sons of glory. And yet, having given to us the mighty, majestic Spirit of God, think of this. We can grieve Him, sadden Him in our lives, for that's what the word grieve means. Now, this is interesting. We read of the wrath of God, we read of the anger of the Lord, but you will never read of the wrath of the Spirit. But you can grieve Him, sadden Him. And that is why God's people are not happy. If you look at the Lord's people today, you will notice immediately they begin to discuss spiritual things, there is a sense of depression. In fact, there is a sense of being morose. There isn't joy there. Now why? Because the Spirit of God is being grieved. With one of our family, I had to use psychology. It was the psychology of the slipper. In fact, one of my sons was writing to me while I was here, and he said, "I think our little boy, Father, has got genes of his uncle in him. And could you give me some information on child training?" Well, thank God this boy is being used of God at this moment. But when he was a boy, he was like his father. He needed having hands laid on him often. And on one occasion, he did something that was wrong, and I had to give him free of the slipper. And after I had given him the slipper, he looked up, unafraid, seemed unhurt, and it was a 12. And he seemed to say, "Well, Dad, you've only knocked it in." And then he went into the lounge, I shall never forget this, and he went right up to his mother, and he looked right into her face, and there was a tear. And he just said this, "Is that for me, Mum?" She said, "Yes." And he just broke down and wept. The slipper hardened him. The tear broke him. Very rarely will the Holy Spirit use a slipper on you. But you can grieve Him and sadden Him. And that's what we do. The one that's been poured out because of that great love gift from heaven is the one that we constantly grieve. And therefore, when a person is going to be filled with the Spirit, he must get alone with God and he must say, "Oh God, search me. Show me those things in my life that are grieving the Spirit. I want to be done with them." And the first thing he'll show you is this: how little time you spend with Him each day. Can I repeat this? 50% of the Lord's people do not have a serious quiet time with the Lord. And that grieves Him. Then He will go over your life and He will show you the roots of bitterness and wrath and anger that are there. Bad relationships. Then He will go over your life and show you those worldly manifestations that constantly grieve Him. The things that you look at and read that you know are a hindrance to your spiritual life. And beloved, there cannot be a filling of the Holy Spirit until there is real exposure. But more. Let's turn to Thessalonians. First Thessalonians 5:19. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Now, what does it mean? Quench not the Spirit. It means to resist him. It means to become a repellent to what he wants to do. In fact, the word quench has three connotations. It means to put water upon a burning flame. Two, it means to put a boulder upon a very powerful upspring, a fountain. Three, it means to dam a watercourse. And therefore, if you can see those three connotations, you can see what it means to quench the Spirit. He wants to burn as a fire, but we hold it down. He wants to spring up in worship, but we hold down the spring. He wants to flow out in mighty power, but we dam his cause. You say, do we do that, Mr. Brandon? Yes. In our meetings, anyone with spiritual discernment can see that he's perpetually quenched. Can I give you a case in point? In one local church in London, that was then about 350 in fellowship, one of our large assemblies in London, that had a Sunday school of over 1,000 children, had a visitation from the Lord. And the young people of this particular assembly spent nights in prayer. And God was humbling them. And one young man who was about 35, who was the choir leader of this particular local church, was having deep dealings with God and his wife, who at that time was dying with cancer. And she is now in the glory. And he and his wife had special intimate dealings with the Lord. And it was beautiful to see him. And one Sunday morning before we started to worship, he got up in a very fashionable assembly and he read the scripture. This people honoreth me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And with tears running down his cheek, he just said this. Brethren and sisters, I do not believe that we are in a fit state to worship. I believe we should humble ourselves before the Lord. And he quietly said this. For years we have been coming here saying our part. But it's become all mechanical. And it's been lip service. And we all know it. And now God wants us to humble ourselves before him so that we can really worship in spirit and in truth. And I watched, and this is what I saw. Some Christians broken. Some Christians livid with anger. In fact, four responsible brethren would have pulled him to the ground if they were near him. To think that he could interrupt a morning service that was for worship. Beloved, many times we shouldn't be worshipping. Do you know why? We cannot worship when there is unconfessed sin in the local church. And if you read the Old Testament carefully, you will see that some of their offerings that they offered for worship were obnoxious to God. sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. In Psalm 51, he says, you require not burnt offering and sacrifice. It's a broken and a contrite heart. And it would be wonderful if one local church came together and broke before the Lord and confessed their sin and even abstained from worship. It would be a tremendous moment for that local church. But that word was totally rejected. I saw it. It came from the Lord. But it was rejected by spiritual leaders. No wonder that assembly has almost fizzled out. They quench the spirit by resisting the word of the Lord. Oh, beloved, bear that in mind. When people are going to be filled with the Spirit, they must get alone right into the presence of God, and they must ask God to thoroughly search them through and through. And there cannot be a fullness of the Spirit unless we're searched. And then what happens after the searching? Do we go on asking and pleading and groaning and grovelling, waiting for the Spirit? No. We quietly yield ourselves to God when we have dealt with our sins. And we claim the fullness of the Spirit. And then you say, what will happen? Will I froth at the mouth? Will I jump up and do silly things? You would if you were drunk. Will I roll on the floor? You would if you were drunk. Will I swing on the fans? You would if you were drunk. Will I start dancing? You might if you were drunk. But not when you're filled with the Spirit. When you are filled with the Spirit, beloved, you're not out of control. There's self-control. But you're under divine control. So then, what's the evidence of a Spirit-filled life? The Lord Jesus will become absolutely real and precious to you. And you'll be able to say for the first time, oh, hallelujah. What a Savior. Instead of having the mechanical Christ, the hard theological Christ, he will become a vital, living person to you. Then you'll be able to say, he's altogether lovely. And that's the first thing. The second thing is this. You'll be filled with love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And you won't be critical. You won't be hard on your brethren. There'll be a sense of deep love. And at the same time, complete opposition to all evil. Where you see deadness, where you see lifelessness, where you see carnality, ooh, you will hate it. But where you see Christ's likeness, you will love it. For love has a positive hatred and a positive love. But then, if we keep to the exegesis of Scripture, we shall see the four or the three lovely evidences of love seen here in verse 19. Speaking to yourselves, the fifth chapter, verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, what does that mean? Psalms are a kosvos that we have in the Old Testament. Hymns and spiritual songs were the inspired utterances that they had at hand in those days. For instance, hymns, spiritual songs, were such as God was manifest in the flesh. That was a spiritual song that they used to sing in 1 Timothy 3. That was a spiritual song. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day. They would sing it. And these spiritual songs and hymns were inspired quotes that they had in hand. And therefore it basically means that the moment you are filled with the Spirit, the Word of God will become absolutely precious and real. And not only will there be this insatiable desire to read the Word of God, but when you read it, it will become a psalm and a hymn and a spiritual song. What does that mean? When you're singing, you're happy. And when you sing a song or when you sing a hymn, you sing because you're happy, you're full of joy. And therefore, when you read the scripture, it won't be a boring textbook. It will become a song. Something that you will want to sing in holy joy to the Lord. Now, let's face it. We've all had experiences when we've read the Word of God and we've got nothing from it. But when you are filled with the Spirit, the Word of God will become absolutely real. In Southern Ireland, there is a mighty movement of the Spirit among Roman Catholics. And that's not an exaggeration. And I was invited to a hall in Dublin, Northumberland Hall, to give a series on Romans, mainly for the converted Catholics. And many of them were still in the Catholic Church. And so when they came together, it would be a hall about this size. Right at the front would be the Catholics, and then the other half would be the Protestants. And I could tell the Catholics from the Protestants, because they all had Jerusalem Bibles, a writing board, and sheafs of notes. And the moment you started to minister, they were writing. And then, when 9 o'clock came, and I always tried to finish on the dot then, they would all say, "Go on, go on." But I said, "We must finish." "All right," they would say, "can we have an extra half an hour?" And all the Protestants would leave and left me with the lovely cup. You see, they were hungry for the Word. They were filled with the Spirit. Oh, wouldn't it be lovely if that could happen here, so that we hungered for the Word of God. And then, it's not only speaking to yourself, that's a little faulty translation. It means addressing one another in psalms and hymns. And that means, when you meet, you don't talk about the curtains and what you had for dinner and the colour of the carpet and your new boat and your holiday bungalow. Those things don't matter. When you're filled with the Spirit, you'll be addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You'll meet a brother in the street and say, "Look, I had a lovely time this morning. I must share this with you." And he'll share something with you. Why? You're enjoying the Word of God. Secondly, notice what it says. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, one moment it talks about speaking, the next moment singing. Now, what does this mean? It means that you're given praise and joy and happiness. And you're singing and you're making melody. By the way, the word melody means with musical instruments. And that's why we are so foolish to say that when we worship the Lord, we cannot use a musical instrument. Now, brothers and sisters, if you read this correctly, it means with musical instruments. And a man can praise the Lord even with a mouth organ. Of course, he might be just playing it, you know, just for himself. But it's ridiculous to imagine that we must not have a musical instrument. But when we come together, we don't praise with musical instruments. We sing and make melody in our hearts. But if the musical instrument helps us to do that, well, let's do it. To the Lord. So you can see that the second evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit is joy. And if you go through the book of the Acts, you will see it over and over again. The moment they were filled with the Holy Ghost, they were speaking out the wonderful works of God. The moment they were filled with the Holy Ghost, they were praising God and having favour with the people, and the Lord added to the church daily, such as should be saved. Again, when you go through the book of the Acts over and over again, there's joy and happiness, there's rejoicing. In fact, when you come to the 13th chapter, they were filled with joy and filled with the Holy Ghost. And then when you go through the epistles, you will see it over and over again. Philippians, 18 times the apostle uses the word rejoice. When you come to the apostle Paul, Peter, he speaks of joy unspeakable, full of glory. Now, do you think he was using their hyperbole? Joy unspeakable, full of glory. In other words, he says the joy is so wonderful, it's unspeakable. Now, why is it when we are gathered together, quite frankly, friend, we look so glum and depressed? And if someone says, hallelujah, we all look round. Now we do, don't we? And we say, Pentecostal. And we've given our dear brethren in the Pentecostals all the hallelujahs and the amens and the praises, and we have those awful ignorant grunts, don't we? Now, again, I want to correct, this does not mean to say we lose control of ourselves. We do that when we're drunk. We do not want people waltzing up the aisle and dancing around the Lord's table. That is not prayer. But we do want people who rejoice in the Lord, so that there's joy and happiness among the saints. Oh, may God make that real to us. And then, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the moment we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we are filled with thankfulness and joy and praise. And then it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So it's speaking, singing, and submitting. In other words, when you're filled with the Spirit, don't stand up and tell the congregation you have been filled with the Spirit, but get down and wash their feet. And isn't it strange? When he speaks about being filled with the Spirit, he puts the husband and the wife right in the kitchen. And he says, husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husband. That's a spirit-filled life. Therefore we can see now that a moment a man is filled with the Spirit, he does not talk about his experience, but he talks about the Lord. Now I'm going to ask you a very practical question. Do you want to be filled with the Spirit? Now, brother and sister, do you mind if I point it? Do you want to be filled with the Spirit? Do you want to be filled with the Spirit? Do you want to be filled with the Spirit? You too? Or is there something wrong in your life? Do you want to be filled with the Spirit? Now, if you want to be filled with the Spirit, do not procrastinate. Now, brethren, we cannot go on giving this ministry if you do not put it into practice. I am not prepared now to go on giving ministry and to see people just walking out doing nothing about it. It's too serious. If you want to be filled with the Spirit, let's have a little after me. And let's have a time of waiting on God. And let's do it tonight.